Father, when we surrender to you, we surrender to majesty, beauty, and love, holiness, and goodness. And Lord, that's our reasonable service. That's the thing that makes sense. That's the thing that is due to you. But Lord, that you would respond to our surrender with blessing us is so amazing. Thank you, Lord, that you see every bit of us. Lord, thank you that you see when we err and we sin, because, Lord, we do want you to correct us. And thank you that you see when no one else does sometimes the good things we do, and the promise, Lord, that you do see and you will bless. You are so good. It is so good to be your daughter, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Speak to us tonight, just any way you want to, Lord, for you know our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. You'd open up your Bibles to Galatians 6. We'll look at verses 6 to 10 tonight. You know, of all the sermons I have heard Pastor Chuck Smith preach, I've never seen him as uncomfortable as I see him when he reaches those passages on giving. Martin Luther wrote this about this section of Galatians. He says, "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say, I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit, yet they are important." And I find myself thinking that same way when I hit verse 6, you know, that verse that says, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And so here we are, you are being taught, and I'm teaching you, and I'm teaching you about you're supposed to share with me all good things. You know, that's awkward. That's uncomfortable. The previous verses in Galatians address the fact that we are to bear one another's burdens. And so Paul's not really shifting subjects here, but rather he's reminding them that included in this phrase, one another, are those who minister to you. And this problem goes way back. You know, way back in the time of Israel, there was a time when the temple was forsaken because the people were not supporting the Levites. So the Levites just walked away from the temple and let it go. And it's interesting, God did not rebuke the Levites for walking away. He rebuked the people for not taking care and supporting the Levites. Now, I don't think Paul's writing this for his own benefit, but rather for those in Galatia who are those leaders, not the Judaizers, but those teaching the Word of God. And I love this because what's the main responsibility of those who teach? To teach the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Those who are called into ministry are considered laborers. They're called laborers just like anybody else that has a job. It's a job, and they should be paid for it. 1 Corinthians 9:14 in NIV says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Or as New Living says, "In the same way, the Lord gave orders that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it." And just like you pay for any other service or product that you buy, the Bible teaches that you should pay for that service. J. Vernon McGee, who always, you know, just puts it right out there, he says this, "This is put on a grace basis of sharing, but believe me, friend," can you kind of hear him say that, "if you go into a grocery store and buy bread and meat and go by the checkout stand without paying for it, you're in trouble. There are many people who are ministered to spiritually, but when they go by the checkout counter, they don't share. No one thinks anything about it, but the Word of God says that you are to share with those who minister to you." There are a lot of verses in the Bible about giving, and just about all of them promise to us a blessing for giving. I want to look at a few of them tonight. Psalm 41:1-3 says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor, The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 13, 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Proverbs 22, 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And then Malachi 3, 10 to 11. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts here is El Elyon, the Lord of, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, which is the one who rules over all powers and principalities. And he says, I'll rebuke the devourer because I rule over him if you bring the tithes into the storehouse. Then Jesus says, Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, a father once gave his son a $10 bill, and he said, you know, use it any way you want. A few days later, he went to his son. He said, what did you do with the $10? And he said, well, I lent it out. And he says, well, did you get some really good security when you lent that $10 out? And he says, yeah, I did. I gave it to a poor beggar because he was hungry. And his dad said, what kind of security is that? You're never going to see that $10 bill again. And he said, but Father, I have the very best security. And he quoted Proverbs 19, 17. He said, he who has pity on the poor, who does he lend to? Lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Let me show you one more. This is when Jesus is talking to Martha when Lazarus is in the tomb, and he said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And what do you and I say to that question? Yes, I do. I trust my very soul to the Lord, my eternal destiny to the Lord. And then we look at all those ones I read up there, but I don't trust my money, you know? Isn't that interesting that we believe that he knows what to do with our souls, but do we really believe that when we give to the poor, we're lending to the Lord and he will pay us back, that we will not be shorted in any way? It's a real challenge to us. Now, I've given you just some verses about giving to the church, giving to the poor, and I realize that verse 6 in our study is really about giving to those who teach us. But I think these giving verses seem to remind us of God's abundant blessing to those who give. That in giving, we always reap more than we sow. And don't you just love that? You know, in the bad stuff that we do, we reap what we sow, but we never reap as much as we deserve, do we? You know, when we think about the things that we've done, nothing, you know, that we get as far as reaping what we've sown in the bad stuff, we've got a whole lot more coming. But when we do the good stuff, it gets multiplied. We get more than we have sown. You know, what an awesome thing God does. And so that's why I think it's important that we teach on giving. As Paul stated in Philippians 4, 16 to 19, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For your sakes, so that fruit would abound to your account, you know. And I find that I'm right there with Paul. You know, I want that for you. You know, Dale and I are fine financially, so I can fortunately stand up here and not even worry about you giving to us in any way. That's you know, he doesn't get paid on a commission basis. And you know what? I don't want a salary or a paycheck for what I do. Because I read a long time ago a book of Charles Finney's, and he said this. He said, those who work for the gospel should be paid, but if you can work for the gospel and not be paid, you should do it. See, and I can. And so I have that blessing of saying, you know, I don't want a paycheck. I can do it for Jesus. But those who work full-time for the gospel should be paid full-time for the gospel. But let me share this. As I was studying for today, I came across a commentary on the responsibility of the learner to the teacher. And it said this, the learner has a responsibility to the teacher, just as the teacher has a responsibility to the learner. What's the responsibility? To share with the teacher in all good things and to participate in the ministry of the teacher. Now, the learner participates in the ministry of the teacher by these things. Being present when the teacher teaches. Being attentive and learning what the teacher teaches. Sharing in discussions of what the teacher teaches. Passing on what the teacher teaches. And encouraging others to come and learn from the teacher. And you know, when I read that, my heart just jumped. You know, it was like, that pegged it. You know, it was like, that's what I want from you. That's what I want, you know, and that's what blesses me. It was that feeling of, yeah, that describes what I want from those that I teach, what I desire, because I just want to see you grow in the Lord. And you know, as John said in 3 John 1:4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that should be the goal and the joy of someone that teaches the Word of God. So I just want to thank you, ladies, for faithfully coming to Bible study and for faithfully encouraging me, because it matters to me that you come. You know, you matter to me. I know that your time is as valuable as your money, and it blesses me that you're here. So for me, this is how you participate in my ministry, and I just want to say I'm so very grateful for you. But I'm not the only one who teaches you, so I encourage you to faithfully seek the Lord as how he would have you participate in all those ministries that you receive teaching from. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, in context, these verses follow these exhortations to bear one another's burdens, including those of our teachers. So we're not to deceive ourselves into thinking this isn't important, God, that these things are not our responsibility. Schofield remarks, he says this, the Spirit is not speaking here to sinners about their sins, but to saints about their meanness. Now, I'm not sure I've ever heard the word meanness used in that context before, and it kind of quickened my thinking, and so I looked it up in the dictionary, because to me, and probably to you, someone that is mean is someone that is not nice to someone, and I think, well, that's not really what this is talking about. But one definition of meanness, and it's this definition that Schofield's referring to here, is not generous, unwilling to spend money on other people, is meanness. And the sentence given under that definition in my dictionary was, he is the meanest person I know. And I thought, don't be deceived, although man no longer uses that description. Could God use that description of me, or of you, that we're mean, that we're unwilling to spend money on other people? That's a challenge. And now, like I said, teaching about money is an uncomfortable thing to teach about it, because there's part of me when I stand up here, I don't want to offend anyone. I mean, I can't tell you how many people have told me, you know why I go to Calvary Chapel? Because you guys don't ask for money. You know, very common comment. And well, just because we don't ask doesn't mean that we shouldn't teach about it. Because if you want to be blessed, one of the avenues of God's blessing is giving. And so I would be negligent if I just skipped over all these verses, these many verses in the Bible about giving, because that's one way that God wants to bless us. Do we give to get? No, of course not. But then again, God puts this challenge and incentive right out there, doesn't he? Paul writes, don't be deceived. Specifically, don't think you can ignore these commands. Sowing to your selfishness is deception. You're deceived if you think you are better off not reaching out and ministering to others. One day you'll regret it. If we think there is more happiness in hoarding our time and our money for ourselves, spending our time and our money on ourselves for our pleasures, then we mock God, and our greed or our self-absorption will just come crashing down on us one day. God's not mocked. The concept of reaping what we sow is a law of nature, just like gravity. You know, what goes up must come down. What is sown will be reaped. And there are many, many verses in the Bible about sowing and reaping. God declares it's a natural law and it's a spiritual law. But I did find verses in the Bible that defy that law, but only God can defy it. I found verses of men sowing and not reaping. Those who sowed crops and didn't reap what they sowed because they sowed crops for with wrong motives. And I found verses that spoke of God's promise to those who sowed tears. Not that they would reap tears, but we will reap joy. But don't be deceived. See, you and I can't defy that law. We will reap what we sow. The law of the harvest, the law of reaping and sowing, is set in motion when we sow. If we say, Lord, forgive me, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have gone there, shouldn't have said that, he says, you're forgiven. We have that promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the seed we planted will still come to fruition. And you say, well, what about grace? Ask Samson. Remember Samson? Powerfully anointed, powerfully gifted man. But Samson sowed to his flesh, didn't he? He used God's gifting for his own benefit. And there was grace, and there was grace, and there was grace for Samson. But all along, while Samson was living in grace and grace and grace, he was sowing seeds to the flesh, and those seeds were coming up. And one day, Samson reaped all that he had sowed. And God still displayed grace for Samson in his last hours, but he still reaped what he sowed. See, you and I can shoot an arrow up in the sky, and once we shoot it, say, oh, shouldn't have done that. Doesn't matter. It's going up, and it will come down. Repentance pardons our sins, but it doesn't cancel the consequences. I mean, don't you wish there was an unsend button on your computer when you push send for your email sometimes? You know, haven't we all just, oh, but it's been set in motion, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. And that is the same way, and God is saying, take this seriously. You will reap what you sow. Paul says, don't be deceived. And he's saying, don't be deceived, believer. Paul's addressing these words to Christians. Don't think you can outwit God, or God will turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to what you're doing. Don't think it doesn't matter to God when you don't do what he says. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. He's clearly taught us that obeying him is what? Loving one another. That's the chief thing that he asks of us. That's most important to him. And here in Galatians, Paul's spelling out to us, all right, this is what love acts like. Don't be deceived. God has commanded you and I to take care of one another. It's not okay with him when we don't. Don't be deceived. Don't think you can reap a harvest from that that's different from what you sow. If you're not sowing obedience, you will not sow God's blessing. Remember, David said, "Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." What are you sowing in your heart? See, if we don't sow his word in our heart, we're going to sin. And then we're so shocked. Well, I thought I was stronger than that. What were you sowing? And see, David knew enough. I'm going to sow the word in my heart. And the benefits of that, the reaping of that, is I will not sin against him. Now, I'm going to tell you what I read is a really unbelievable story, but I read it in two sources, so I'm assuming it's true. I'll tell you about it, and you can decide if you have any 16 to 25-year-old brothers or sons, you might believe that it's true. In 1982, the ABC Evening News reported on an unusual work of modern art. It was a shotgun affixed to a chair. Now, it was to be viewed by sitting in this chair, looking directly in the gun barrel. Now, the gun barrel was loaded and set on a timer to fire sometime within the next 100 years. The amazing thing was that people stood in lines to sit for a minute in that chair and stare down the gun barrel. You know, now, we would say, that is foolish. And yet, many people who wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair live a lifetime, you know, kind of gambling that they're going to get away with sin. But God is saying, this is a sure thing. You will reap what you sow. In a Greek classic writing, this was found. It said, "For he that has furnished the seed is responsible for what grows." I'm reminded of the parable of the talents here where the servant decided he didn't want to be responsible for his seed, so he buried it. And guess what? He didn't reap anything, but he did reap a lot of God's anger. So the challenge is not just what are you sowing, but are you sowing? And are you sowing anything good? See, if you don't, if you're not, then don't plan on reaping anything good. Now, the other day, my grandson Dylan asked me, he said, "You know, Grandma, why does God let us get hurt when we jump from high places?" And I said, "You know, honey, I don't know, but one guess would be to keep us from jumping, you know, because this law of sowing and reaping is meant for our good. It's to discourage us from doing things that hurt us, from doing bad things, and encouraging us to do the good. The whole Bible is about reaping and sowing. It's not about a God that's trying to take fun away from us, but it's a book that says this is how you function best, and if you do this and it's bad, bad stuff's going to happen to you. If you do good, good stuff's going to happen to you. Do good. Choose life. And I looked through Scripture yesterday, and I just typed in those two words, do this, over and over again. Do this good thing, you'll be blessed. Do this evil thing, bad things happen. It's a law that God has established. But God doesn't want destruction for us. He wants us to prosper. And so he's laying out for us the way to prosper. And in his economy, we prosper not when we keep, but when we give away. Even in the health issues of life, it's been scientifically proven that when we don't smoke and chew and run with boys that do, we live longer. You know, and so God is saying, here's life, spiritual life, physical life, right here. Do it this way. We would be wise if we obeyed him. What we do with our time and our money is evidence of how we value spiritual things. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Paul's telling us here in Galatians, be careful where we sow. And he looks on our possessions as seeds, and he sees two possible kinds of soil, flesh and the spirit. We can use what we have, and notice he's not talking about telling us to use what we don't have, but what we do have, we can use it to promote the flesh or promote the things of the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh is spending on you. Sowing to the Spirit is spending on others, spending on God's interest. And there's no third option. And once we've sown the seed, see, we can't change the harvest. Picture some land divided into two fields, you know, one field's flesh and one field's spirit, and you were given, and I am given, seeds every single day. We've got hundreds of chances every day of sowing seeds. We're going to sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh? See, because really everything you and I do is either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. The choice is ours. Even if we hold on to the seed, it just withers away and disintegrates. And as we talked about when we were learning about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, we saw very clearly that we've got a choice. We don't have to listen to the cries of the flesh. And yet, sometimes the flesh is very much like a two-year-old throwing tantrums on the floor, you know, and just, I have to have this. And you know, when I was a mom and I had my little kids and they would throw themselves down on the floor, I thought, you know, I have to comfort them. I have to do something about this tantrum they're having. But, you know, now that they've grown out of it and they're adults, and I watch my grandchildren do it, you know, Ty's two, so he's very much into that, I just let him throw his little tantrum, you know. I don't have to cater to that. You know, sometimes I'll throw myself on the floor and do what he's doing, you know. But, you know, I've learned I don't have to cater to that. But see, we think so often of our flesh, oh, it's screaming, it's yelling, I got to listen to it, I got to do what it says. No, we don't. And as we mature in the Lord, we see the flesh for what it is, and it's like, you know, throw your fit. And we find that our flesh reacts very much like a two-year-old when we ignore them. You know, they finally just get up and kind of wander off. We need to remember that. Now, just to clarify here, because I think too many people live in that fear of the bomb falling. You know, that you've done something sometime in your life that you shouldn't have done, and you're just waiting. You know, I reap what I sow, and one of these days, the bomb's going to fall, and God's going to get me. And then sometimes something does happen that's terrible in life, and what do we way too often say? There it is. God's punishing me for what I did, you know. And we beat ourselves up, and we feel so bad. And I find that it happens in a lot of sins, but I find one of the saddest places that it happens is women that have had abortions. And they may have had them years ago, and then something bad happens, and somehow they relate what bad has happened to that bad choice, and it's just like, see, God's punishing me. I want to remind you of this. God does not punish believers. God does not punish his children. God hates punishing. He gets no thrill out of punishing, so much so that, remember, that's why he sent Jesus, to suffer for us, to take the punishment for us so that we wouldn't have to be punished. He chastises, yes. He disciplines, yes, but see, for what purpose? He chastises and disciplines to get us back in line. He chastises and disciplines right when we're in the middle of sin to correct us. But if we see the error of our ways and we repent of those, then God doesn't chastise us. He's done. We've learned our lesson. His discipline, it's a learning process that he wants us to get back in line and learn from. So if you don't want to be chastised, you can't avoid it. You know, just do things right and God won't have to chastise you. And as a believer, you've already avoided punishment. You avoided punishment the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 5 in the NIV says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. But now the consequences, as I said, those are set in motion when you and I plant the seed. One day, a man went to a prison, saw one of the guys in prison mending his prison garb. There was a hole in it, and he's trying to make conversation with him, and he says, hey, man, you sowing? He looked up at him. He goes, no, brother, I'm reaping. No. Now, does God sometimes deliver us from consequences? Yes. But see, it's of His doing, and it's pretty foolish to plan on being delivered from consequences. And sometimes we have in mind what we want to reap when we do good. But it's the Lord who determines what we reap and how we reap it. The law of give and you will be blessed is God's law, and He's going to enact it. It's not a formula for health and wealth, but it's a clear principle that God has established, and it contains this plain reality: how we live, decisions we make, the things in which we involve ourselves determines in a degree the quality of our life. There's a saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. That's not to say He doesn't restore the years that the locusts have taken or turn ashes into beauty. God does glorious things with what you and I would probably call His plan B. But we shouldn't sow depending on that. And we shouldn't sin so grace can abound. So we reap what we sow. But when? You know, when we're doing good, we ask that question, how much longer? I'm growing weary of waiting. You know, we never ask that about the bad things, you know? I'm going to reap what I sow. How much longer till I reap, Lord? You know, we don't do that. But when we're doing good, how much longer? And God knows that, so He inspired Paul to write what he did in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I love that Paul said we here, you know, that he included himself, because Paul had sown so much spiritually, hadn't he? In 2 Corinthians 12:15 in New Living, he says, I will gladly spend myself and all I have for your spiritual good, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Now, certainly no immediate payoff there in what Paul was doing and being spent for these believers in Corinth. When we look for quick results in seed planting, we're often disappointed. You want potatoes for dinner tomorrow night, and you don't have the convenience of the market. Well, you know enough that you're not going to plant them in the garden tonight to have potatoes tomorrow night, and yet we think that when we do good. But there's long stretches of darkness and silence that separate that planting and reaping. And during those times, you and I are to continue to cultivate and weed and nurture and even plant more seeds. Keep planting and keep planting. And the law of God is you will reap. When? In due season. We're not to look at the seeming outcome of our labors for Christ. We're just to keep keeping on, not allowing the reaction or lack of reaction from others to deter us or to be our incentive. If you want to reap, you've got to keep working when you feel like giving up. Now, for some of our harvest, we have to wait for heaven, but we get a lot of it now, a lot of the blessings now. And I think that all too often people quit right when the harvest is just right around the corner. You know, and it seems like to me that sometimes Satan, you know, turns on the heat because he can see the blessing coming. And he turns on the heat, you know, right before it comes. And he gets Christians given up, you know, right before God does something. Take as an example this retreat coming up. Has anybody had a retreat week, you know, where it's like, you know, I go through this before retreats and it's not worth it. You know, I even said I didn't even want to go yesterday. You know, I'd had it. And it's just, you know, and you think I get so weary of all that has to be done and I start thinking it's not worth it. But I forget, you know, Sunday, it's not what I'm going to say. And I know that. And so I hang in there for the Sunday of being able to look back and go, wow, look at what God did. And there's so many things in our life that are like that, you know, and we get discouraged and we get dissuaded and we quit. And Paul says, don't be weary in well-doing because we have this promise. You will reap what you sow. You will be blessed when you do well if you don't quit. It's a God principle, like fasting. You know, God says to us in fasting so often, you know, how bad do you want it? And our fasting kind of says to God, I want it really bad. I want to hear from you really bad. And it's this same concept here. You know, how bad do you want it? Not being weary in well-doing shows him, I want it really bad. I want to do good. I want to bless your heart really bad, God. If we really want the harvest, we can't give up when times get hard. We live in this instant gratification society, and we are becoming more and more so. You know, the lines aren't short enough. Fast food places aren't fast enough. Computers aren't fast enough. People don't react soon enough. And so when we do good, we want to see immediate results. And in the spiritual realm, that just doesn't happen. But we can know this. See, it will happen. But it will happen in due season. That same Greek words are translated as in his own time in 1 Timothy 6:15. When God decides. It's translated here as season because this literal translation of the word season is a period of opportunity or times at which certain foreordained events take place. In the sense of season, there's a time to sow and a time to reap. The promise is that he has already determined that time, and he has already decided how he's going to do it, and he's going to bless us for sowing for him. We can count on it. So we look to this promise of sure reaping and what God says is his best time, and we keep looking to the promiser. Because the source of all good that we do has got to be love motivated by the Holy Spirit. You and I have to have some love to be able to give love. And that's why I keep telling you over and over again the importance of Jude 1:21, that we keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Keeping ourselves in a love relationship with Jesus. See, if we don't, we're going to grow weary. Because we've lost the power and we've lost sight of the purpose of why we're doing what we're doing. If we're not motivated by love, we will grow weary. Now, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It says, therefore, in conclusion, as we have opportunity. Now, this word opportunity is the same Greek word that was translated seasons in verse 9. God, in his timing, allows us to reap blessings for what we have sown in our timing. And this challenge is not to just do good when we're asked. It says to look for opportunities. Opportunities to do good come, and you know, they sometimes go as quickly as they come, don't they? We're to be looking with that attitude that we don't want to miss out on one opportunity that God gives us. You know, at Easter time, we have these plastic eggs that we hide for the kids, and we put nickels and dimes and quarters in them. How do you think my grandkids view hunting for those eggs? Opportunities. And do you think they stop at one or two or three and say, oh, that's enough opportunity? No. You know, they search for every single opportunity they have to find that, really not the eggs, but the money. But, oh, you might say, you know, you're talking about opportunities to get something. Of course we look for those. And that's a problem, isn't it? That we see things as opportunities when you and I can get. But if it's an opportunity to give, then we can't seem to fit opportunity and give together. But how we view these opportunities is a real indicator of whether we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It refers to those moments in life when a door of opportunity opens before us and we've got a choice to make. Will we go through that door or will we hesitate until it closes? Will we go through the door or will we hesitate until it closes? And maybe you're like me. You know, yesterday when I typed that question in, I got hit so hard. And I was convicted because I thought of all those times when doors were opened and then doors were shut. And you know what I thought? too late now. Guess I don't have to do anything. A relief. You ever felt like that? You know, you see somebody in need, and you wait, and you wait, and then they're not in need anymore, and you go, oh, guess I can't do anything now. That's terrible. I have said, ouch, when I read that, because I got so nailed. How many times I've been relieved when, oh, missed the opportunity, oh, well. You know, that's not how God would have us see it, is it? We missed an opportunity to bless His heart and to bless one another and to fulfill the law of Christ. As Christians, hopefully we've all stepped out and given in some way or another. And when we did that, we experienced that law of reaping and sowing. And we would all say, wow, you know, I gave and I'm never sorry for it. You know, I gave time or I gave money and God always blesses. And we can just say that with such affirmation in the little stuff. But yet we're still afraid in the big stuff, you know? When we want to really give a piece of our time, a piece of our life, a piece of our bank account, then it's like, oh, I don't know if that law holds true anymore. May we be challenged tonight in what God says, because this is important to Him. What we give when He asks us to give big, and believe that we are lending to the Lord and He will pay us back. You know, look at His bank account and we think, oh, well, He'll pay us back when we lend Him a little, but we lend Him a big amount, I don't think He can cover it. How big is your God? John Wesley summed it up as well as anyone could. He said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And I would just add to that, in the power and motivation of the Holy Spirit, may you and I be obedient to that. Let's pray. Father, challenge us. May we not be hearers of your word, but may we be doers. You say, try you. You challenge us that if we give, you will open up the windows of heaven. Lord, may we believe you. May we trust you with our pocketbooks, with our time, as much as we do our souls, because you are a faithful God and not one of your promises has ever gone unmet. Thank you, Lord. Make us changed women. Make us doers of this. Make us lovers of one another. May we do good to one another, Lord. May we look for opportunities. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.